Let me ask you a question. Do you have a heart for God? Would you say today, if somebody walked up to you and said, do you really have a heart for God? A real heart for God? How would you answer that? Well, David was a man that had a heart for God. And I want you to turn to the book of Psalms, the 84th chapter division. And let me read this whole chapter to you. As we would see that David really had a heart for God. In verse 1, Psalm 84. If you're there, say amen. Okay. David said, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Notice the pathos in what he's saying here. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah, stop, think about it. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, trials and problems, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. I think as we look at those verses, you can see that David had a heart for God and that he had emotion. He was stirred up about it. He really meant what he said about it. Now, having a heart for God is not always natural. We just don't naturally have a heart for God. We should when we're saved, but it fights against the flesh, or the flesh fights against the spirit on that. And the longer we're saved sometimes, the battle goes on, and the further, if we're not careful, we get away from God. We get used to some things. We get dry and complacent. We take things for granted. But that wasn't David's desire. Listen, God probably has more of a desire for us to have a heart from him than we do to have a heart for God. God wants us to have a heart for him. And he wants our heart to be fully yielded to him. But it isn't natural. From birth, we have a heart for self, don't we? My wife and I had two children. And you know, they were selfish from the very time they were born. We had to feed them, burp them, change their diapers, and most of the time that was on demand. You know, they were selfish in that sense. They were looking out for self. And that's the way we come into the world. And that's the problem we have to deal with all through our lives. And even when we grow into adulthood, we still have a problem of putting ourselves first and really not having the heart for God we ought to have for God. We need to have a heart for God. I read an article USA Today about a couple who had two children. One was 9, one was 6. And they got a little tired of taking care of them. And they didn't want to take them on vacation. They didn't want to fool with them. And so they decided to go to Acapulco and go on vacation. And they left a note telling them when to cook and how to cook and what to cook and that type thing for a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old. But an emergency came up, and the young girl had to go over to a neighbor and tell her about the emergency and what happened. And then they discovered that the parents were on the beach in Acapulco having a great time. Can you imagine the selfishness of adults like that? But in many ways, if we're not careful, we're the same way. You remember when you got saved? I hope you do. And I said a while back, if you're saved, you ought to be able to give a testimony. Amen. You ought to be able to tell anybody how to be saved if you know how you got saved. And so, but you remember the tenderness, how it was when you got saved? You remember how sweet it was, how wonderful it was, and how you just felt like you couldn't get close enough to God? And your Bible and prayer and being in church and doing whatever God wanted you to do. That's the way we started out when we got saved. And it was tender. There was a freshness about it. All of that. But how is it today in your life? Is it still the same way? Do you still have that freshness? Do you still have that tenderness, that love for God, that total abandon to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I think so. But are you sure of that? Are we really sure that we have that in our lives? I'm afraid to some of us, we've been losing the battle, and our hearts are getting a little harder, and there's an atrophying that is setting in our hearts, and we lose the joy of the Lord. We lose the fineness of being saved. We lose the rejoicing and all that goes along with it. We just don't have the joy of the Lord like we used to have. We get used to that because it's just a natural thing for us to get away from God. We lose the battle. We begin to lose the battle. You know what we need today, above all things in our churches, is to reclaim a heart for God. There's another way of saying that, and that is we need revival. We really need revival. We need to claim a heart for Almighty God like David did and reclaim that heart for God that we got when we first got saved. So there's a heart that felt the need for God's presence. That was David's heart. Remember now, David wasn't perfect. David made his mistakes. David sinned his sins. And there's always some results that come with that, always. But David had a heart for God, and he pours his heart out and lets us know that. He longed for God. In verses 1 and 2, you see it again, where he says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. I love to be where you are. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." That's David expressing the fact that he wanted to be back where the tabernacle was. You see, he was in exile at that point, and he missed the tabernacle, and he missed the presence of God. He missed the glory of God, and he said, "I want to get back to that," because he had a driving desire for the presence of God in his life. He wanted God to be number one. He wanted God to be everything. That's why I believe David planned the temple. What a magnificent structure the temple was that David planned. And that temple took 7 years to build. Long time, beautiful edifice. And it had a lot of silver in it. It had a lot of gold in it. 150,000 Canaanite workers, 150,000 of them, built the temple. And today's cost, it will be over $5 billion, with a B, dollars, to build the same edifice. That's what it would cost today. It was a magnificent structure. Why in the world did he want that done? Solomon built it, but he planned it and helped finance it. He wanted it done because he wanted the glory of God to be seen. He wanted everybody to know who God was, to see the presence of God. And now today, we don't have the temple as such, we have the local New Testament church. And God ordained the local New Testament church in the New Testament, and God wants to meet with his people when we come into his house. Did you know God wants to meet with you today? He wants to speak to you. He wants to have your attention and your heart. And God wants us to love him. He wants us to see his presence. And God is that way in his relationship to us. The psalmist said it this way in 119:2. "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart." Could you say today, "Preacher, I'm seeking God with my whole heart. I mean, there are no reservations. I'm not holding anything back in my life. I am absolutely seeking God with my whole heart. God wants us to do that. God gave us a local church. And I'm glad that we can come, we can have fellowship and all of that. But God wants us to seek His heart. When we come in on the campus of these grounds, our thoughts ought to be seeking the face of God. Seeking the heart of God. Seeking the presence of God. When's the last time you said, I'm going to know God better? I really want to know God. I really want to be intimate with God. I want to know Him better. And when's the last time you spent some time intensely? David was intense about what he was doing. He was very intense about it. There was no nominality or lukewarmness in what he was saying, like so much Christianity today. And he wanted God's presence. When's the last time you said, I'm going to know God better? I determined in my heart I'm going to know Him better. I want to know His presence more. I want to know His power more. I want to know the filling of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit in my life more than I have right now. Intensity. Olympic athletes spend 4 years hoping they can get in the Olympics. They do without a lot of things. Sometimes they even don't go to school and they slow their education down and they'll watch their food and they'll watch their hours, and they'll watch their sleep, and they'll watch what they do with friends. You know why they're intense about it? Because they want to be in the Olympics, and they want the gold medal. And whatever it takes, and whatever the cost is to get there and to pay that price, they're willing to do it. But what about us? Is our goal that important to us, to know God better, to be in the presence of God, to seek His face? When I think about the word seek His face, you look that up in the original language and it has about 50 possibilities of interpreting it. Seeking God's face. I figure it's sort of like a little child taking his daddy's head and turning it around and saying, I want you to look at me, Daddy. And we want to seek God's face and we want God's face to be pleased with us. And sometimes that means we're going to have to spend the morning in meditating and Bible reading. Sometimes even more than that, fasting and praying, getting a hold of God, getting serious about the business of having the power of God on our lives, in our families, in our churches, to be able to do that. Think of all the hours you spend in recreation, all the hours we spend in entertainment, all the hours we spend in doing a lot of other things. Wouldn't it be good if we just took some time and said, God, I want to know You better. I love You, God, and I really want to know You better. I want to be close to You. I want Your hand to be on my life. I don't want to withhold anything in my life from You. I want to yield everything, an intense desire to really know and please God. Why do we attend church? Well, some kids say, Mom and Daddy, make me go, you know. Why do we attend church? Well, there are a number of reasons I guess we could say. But we need to have the right room. If you go into a courtroom, you're going to expect not just to look around and say, well, what a nice courtroom. You expect justice to be done there. If you go in a hospital room or go to the hospital, you expect there to be some care there and you expect that they're going to get you well because that's what it's designed for. You don't just look at a hospital room and say, well, that's a nice hospital room. But you go there only because you have to and only because you need to get the help you need to get. So we need to go to church, not just to fellowship with other people, and not just to have another cake and ice cream social, and not just to sort of make friends, although all those things are good in their place. But when we go to church and when we come to church, our number one desire and goal should be to know God better, to hear something that will help us desire to know Him better and tell us how we can know Him better, and then to do something about it, to really be close to God. God is, I think, sometimes a little sick of the superficial. He's not interested in the superficial. The accoutrements, the building, all these other things, those are the superficial things. God is interested in the heart of every individual that is here today. He's interested in your heart. What's in your heart? What is your relationship with God? Not your wives, not your husband, not your children, not your parents, not another Christian you're comparing yourself with, but what is your heart like before God, your heart, what's it like? And so when we come to church, we need to cry out to God like David did. David said, I want to know you better, God. Then it's a heart that is fixed on God. Look at verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. He said, my heart is fixed on thee. In Psalm 57, in verse the first part of that verse, in verse 7, he says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. It's not going to change. I'm not going to drift. My heart is fixed upon thee. We don't need political reform. We're hearing a whole lot about that today. A lot of promises, about half of them probably. I'm not going to say for sure. Probably about half of them are lies. But we have all kinds of promises. We're getting ready to get some more promises. And all of that is coming. And we think if we can just fix our political situation, then everything's going to be all right. The United States is going to survive it, and we're going to be okay. Friend, we need a whole lot more than that. We need a whole lot more than political reform. What we need is spiritual reformation. And we need to be able to say, my heart's fixed on God. I am revived. I'm on fire for God. The flames are burning high. I, as an individual, on fire for God. Pastoring for 47 years, full-time work 50 years. All those years in pastoring, I always try to study and pray and think of families many times in doing so, because the family is so important. But in thinking of those families and studying for messages and observing and watching, I discovered that there are patterns that develop in families. And I discovered patterns especially with the men. I'm not going to pick on you, just you men. It's true with some of the women, but really a pattern in families. And that pattern is this, that we conquer. We have something we want, we conquer that, and then after we conquer it, we take it for granted, and then we go off to another project and try to conquer that. That's just sort of the way we are. That's especially the way men are. And many times in doing that, we neglect our wives. And sometimes it's the other way around. And I'm just showing you some simple illustration of how we sort of do God sometimes. And sometimes the men go to their project and they finish their project, and then after that they go to conquer something else. And as one lady was saying to her pastor, she said, you know, pastor, when I was dating him, he opened the door for me. I see some of you elbowing your husband now. When I was dating him, he called me sweetheart and darling, and whatever other pet name you might have had for your wife. Not only that, he brushed his teeth every day. Not only that, he put on some good cologne just because he knew I'd like to smell that good cologne. And he sent me some cards every once in a while and some flowers and took me out to dinner. If the average wife, your husband, walks in and hands you 12 roses, you'll say, what have you been up to? What I'm saying is, if we're not careful, we drift away from that. And what the lady said was, he was pursuing me, he was trying to win me, and he did all those things, but once he conquered me, then he began to take me for granted. Husbands, that's a bad idea, and wives, that's a bad idea. And it's a bad idea to take God for granted, to take our Christianity for granted. We ought to be as excited today about serving God and knowing God and living for God and seeking His face as we were 5 minutes after we got saved. There's no excuse for anything less than that. You know, we get a new home. A man plans for that and saves for that, and finally they get enough money for a down payment and they buy a beautiful home. And he says to the children, I better not see a crayon mark on the wall. And I better not see a spot on the carpet. About a year later, there's crayon marks on the wall. He doesn't care. He doesn't say a whole lot about it. He just gets his cloth out and the soap and washes it off and says, well, that's just kids for you. And then he'll get the carpet clean because that's just part of it. I'm saying he's not as intense as he was when he got it. You know, when you get a brand new car, you know how it is? You just smell it and it smells so good until the first payment comes in, and it's just a wonderful car, a wonderful vehicle. And And you almost say to the children, anybody else, so, you know, brush your feet off before you get in. Don't mess up that light-colored carpet in that car. And be very careful, and you park it very carefully. And some people, I know you see them with these new tags on, and they don't even park by other cars. They park way out in the parking lot away from other cars. But a year or two later, they just say, that old piece of junk, I need to get rid of it. I'm ready to trade it in. That's human nature. That's the way we are. We can be obsessed. Men can be obsessed with a toy. They get that toy, and where's the toy now? It's on a shelf in the garage somewhere. And we do God the same way sometimes. We take Him for granted. We take our Christianity for granted. We take what He's done for us for granted. We are not on fire for God. We forget what God has done for us by saving our never-dying soul. We were obsessed when we got saved. We wanted to be saved. God spoke to us. And by the way, friend, you must be born again in order to go to heaven. Amen. And whenever God speaks to your heart, He draws you and makes you realize you're lost and you're on your way to hell and you need to be born again. You need to be saved. And He'll be so kind and tender to you. And I tell you today, if you'll let Him, He'll save your soul. He'll save your soul. You can be born again today. You don't have to do anything else. Have a repentant mind and heart and say, I need to be born again and be saved. Amen. And you will be obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem with those who are saved is they are no longer obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid this philosophy bleeds over into our churches. We needed salvation. We got saved. We really were on fire for God. We learned Bible truths. We grew in the Lord. We went to church. We attained certain levels of spirituality. We were growing for a while. And sadly, spiritual matters began to lose their importance. And some of you today in this auditorium know that I'm talking about you. You know in your own heart, you know it's true, that you don't have a heart for God like you should and like you did have for God. We have the joy of salvation, the joy of reading the Bible. What a pleasure that was. I've had some people I led to the Lord, and they read through the Bible two or three times the first year that they were saved. They just couldn't get enough of the Word of God, just staying in the Word of God. You say, that's not normal. Well, it ought to be pretty normal, really, for us to stay in the book and read through the book and reread it and reread it and reread it and be excited about church. Some people, when you talk about church, it's like ho-hum. Friend, we ought to be excited about coming to church, being in church, what's happening in the church, the songs that are sung, why we ought to say amen every once in a while. Scare the charismatics to death, amen? By the way, one reason we lose some of our kids to those movements is we are so dead sometimes that they're looking for some life somewhere. And even if it's theologically not right, it at least seems to be alive and breathing. I'm not saying we ought to have wildfire and it ought to be done if you're going to shout, land right, and walk right. But there ought to be some feeling, emotion. There ought to be some desire. There ought to be wanting to know God, some spirituality, attaining those levels, thrill of reading the Bible, excitement about church, thankfulness for God's blessings. Are you thankful today for God's blessings? Don't take God's blessings for granted. He's blessed us and He is blessing us. And I'm thankful that He is. Spiritual matters become commonplace. You know what we need when it's that way? To the individual, the one individual in this church, when we allow spiritual things to be commonplace, whether you're a boy or girl or a teenager or a man or woman or a young couple or a median age couple or a senior citizen, my dear friend, what we need is revival. Revival. Open our hearts and say, oh God, please pray a prayer like this. Maybe in the invitation today, come to the altar and say, oh God, stir my heart again. Oh God, open my heart. Take the coldness of my heart and set it on fire by the power of your Spirit, a personal relationship. Then we need to determine to fix our hearts on God. Fix our hearts on God. David maintained and also continued to develop his relationship with God. There's no such thing as an automatic pilot or a cruise control for spirituality. We don't have that. It's not there. The Bible says, set your affections on things below. No, things above. Set your whole heart, your affections on things above, things in heaven, things that God wants us to set our affections on. We have to be consumed by one primary goal, a driving goal, and that is to be close to Almighty God. Being close to God, close to God. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Did you know your heart's deceitful today? Brother Johnson preached on the conscience Wednesday night, the heart, the conscience. They're very deceitful. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, we've got to stay on top of it. The heart will have a tendency to drift away from God, and we've got to know what to do. The psalmist said in 12:1-2 these words, the faithful fail from among the children of men. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. They do what? They get away from God. They have a double heart, double-hearted. Don't be a double-hearted Christian. Be a fixed heart, on fire Christian for God. Men's hearts and women's hearts are looking for pleasure. A man one day is wanting to be in church, and the next thing you know, he doesn't want to be in church. A man one day wants to put God first, and the next thing you know, the primary emphasis is making money. He wants to make money. A man one day is dedicated to his wife, and the next thing you know, he's out with somebody else and having an affair, a fling, and living in adultery. And so it is with us. If we're not careful, we'll drift away from God. James 4:8, draw nigh to God. Draw close to him, and he will draw nigh to you. Thank God that's a promise we can depend on. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. We ought to pray, God, show me how I can cleanse my heart. Show me how I can be yielded totally with my heart, a heart for God. It's not just that we would say, oh, I want to get closer to God. I expect if I ask everybody in here one-on-one, do you want to get closer to God? And everybody say, yeah, I want to get closer to God. Yeah, I want to get closer to God. Friend, it's not just wanting to get closer to God. It's doing those things that get us closer to God. The things that get us closer to God. What's that? Prayer, meditation, Bible reading, witnessing, serving God. We need to do the things that bring us closer to God. A spiritual roller coaster is what so many Christians have. They remind you of a roller coaster. Up and then down. And up and then down. Spiritually up and then spiritually down. God does not want that. That's not what God wants. And I want to tell you, that hurts you and that hurts the cause of Christ when you're up and down as a Christian and you don't have a revival spirit in your heart. That hurts the cause of Christ. America right now today is post-Christian and a pluralistic society that is honoring all other kinds of things because of Christians who would not have a fixed heart on God Almighty. If the church had been doing what the church should have been doing all along, and God's people had been right with God, and we'd had the revival spirit, and we did not drift away from God and get away from God and lose the fire that had never maintained, that had never gotten where they are today, it never would have happened. We need to be on fire for God, a society, Christians who will not humble themselves. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we've heard a lot about that lately. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will they hear from heaven, and then I'll heal their land. And I think there's a context there where he's talking about literally their land and their crops. But the application to us today is if we'll do what God says and we'll really mean business with God, then God just apt to pour out a revival on us. I'd like to see a revival. I hear about the one in North Carolina. I want to hear about the one in Texas. I want to hear about the one at Worth Baptist Church where God will pour out his spirit and his power in revival for us. I want to ask you, do you have a heart for God today? Do you have a heart for God? An unsaved person, you can never have a heart for God until you get saved. You've got to get saved. You can't live until you're born. And you have to be born again. You have to be saved. Preacher, what does that mean? That means you got to know you're a sinner, believe Jesus paid your sin debt, that he died and was buried and arose, and that he took your place on the cross. And my friend, you don't have to live in guilt and die and go to hell. Jesus paid everything for you. He's taken care of it. All you got to do is say, I accept the gift. I believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, believing that he died, confess with your mouth, you can be saved now, here, today. But you got to be saved. You'll never please God until you start out by being born again. You have to be saved. If you're not saved today, don't keep gambling. Don't keep gambling. I talked to some people. I talked to somebody the other day. I said, doesn't that bother you? And he said, no, it doesn't bother me. I said, the thought of dying and going to hell, no, it doesn't bother me a bit. Friend, it would bother me. Because there's a real hell to shun and a real heaven to gain. And Christian, I would admonish you today and beg you today to pray. Maybe come to this old altar, this old-fashioned altar we have, and say, God, give me a heart for you. I mean a real heart, a real spirit of revival. And if you're not saved, come and accept Christ as your Savior. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. We'll have prayer. We'll ask you to come as God leads you. Workers will be here to pray with you. Do you really have a heart for God? Are you sure? Do you desire it? Are you doing the things that bring you to a place to have a heart for God? If you're here without Christ, come and receive him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that David had a heart for you. Help us to desire that more than anything in life, to have a heart for you, to seek your face. Yea, even this day in this place. I pray for those who are not sure they're going to heaven. I know there's some unsaved people in this building. They're not sure. God, help them to have the courage to step out and come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, help them to know that that's the only real choice, the only sane choice, and the only right choice they can make is to come and receive Christ as Savior today. May you draw them by the truth of your word. May you draw them by the picture of the cross where Jesus, your Son, died for them. May your will be done. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.